summarize the book of Romans to you. Now, the book of Romans is really what we call the magnum opus of Apostle Paul. That is his masterpiece, his masterwork, the best work they have done. Beethoven has Symphony 9. Leonardo da Vinci has Mona Lisa. Michelangelo has the sculpture of David. But Apostle Paul would write the book of Romans. I'll give you a bit of background before we start this. And why is it still relevant to us today? Now, Paul, he was also known as Saul from Tarsus. And when he wrote this letter to the Romans, he had a couple of issues that he was trying to address to the people in Rome. You might be wondering today, how is it relevant to us 2,000 years later? How is it a letter that was written so many years ago has anything to do with us today? Now, when Paul was writing that letter, there are a couple of issues that are facing the church. For example, there was this complexities of integrating their faith in their society during that time. Rome was ruling then. It was Emperor Nero. It was a difficult culture. It was mainly a non-Christian culture, a pagan culture. And they were wondering, how am I going to live out this faith? At the time of Paul's writing, it was also the time whereby the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians are trying to live together as a family. They are very different people. Very different people. The question then is, how can two people from total different culture live together? Look around you today in Melbourne. We are all from different culture. We speak different languages. So what is written for us 2,000 years ago, it is still relevant for us today. Paul was trying to address the issue of law and grace. We should expound on it a little bit more. And last but not least, he then started talking about the way in which we can live our Christian life in today's world. In today's world. So as we summarize the entire the book of Romans, I'm going to ask you to be patient with me. Amen? I'll turn to the one next to you and say, it's going to be a good day. You're going to learn the book of Romans, and you're going to be blessed, because as we preach the word of God. Come, let us pray and come before the Lord our God. Father, I want to thank you so much that it is you who is speaking through the word of God. Father, I pray that you anoint this unworthy servant of yours. I stand before you, O Lord God, with tremble and fear. Help me, O Lord God, to handle the word of God correctly and accurately, Lord God. That as I speak, O Father, I do not just speak for men, Lord God, but I speak, O Lord God, the oracle of Christ. And I also want to pray, Lord God, for the people who are here today. Lord, you know every single individual. You know their needs. You know their deepest heart's desire. You know what crisis they are facing. You know what situation they are in. Today, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that as we expound and proclaim the word of God, Spirit of the living God, that you speak to us in a deep and profound and meaningful way, Lord God. Do the work that no man can do. For here we are, Lord God, your children. We ask for your Holy Spirit to work in a mighty and a powerful way. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So there are four things I want to talk to you about as we go through the book of Romans. First thing first, as we open up the chapter, the first chapter of the book of Romans, we know that the righteousness of God is revealed to the world. You might be thinking and asking, what is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is that we believe that in God's intrinsic nature, that means the very core of God's being is that he is righteous. What is righteous is that we believe God will always do what is right and what is just. So that's the first meaning of the righteousness of God. And the second meaning of the righteousness of God is that we know that God is faithful to the promises that he has given to the people of God. There is this slang going around. Have you guys heard of this slang called, man is righteous? Have you guys heard of that? Not really. It just means that it feels right. But when it comes to the very character of God, the Bible says that the righteousness of God is revealed to us to the world. How does the righteousness of God reveal to us? First, the Bible says it's revealed to us through His creation. Through His creation. You know, friends, we are all created in the image and the likeness of God. Straight up in Genesis chapter 1, God gave us this very definition that we are made in the image and the likeness of God. In all of God's creation, God never said that. God never said He made animals in the image of God. God never said He made plants in the image of God. But when He started making man, when He created man, God says that you are created in the very image and the likeness of God. What does it mean if you are created in the image and the likeness of God? Meaning to say that you have the imprint of God upon your life. Meaning to say that you have dignity. You have a sense of self. 2 weeks ago, I was having this conversation with a psychologist student, first year doing psych. He was studying on this subject of self. We had, I think, just at the foyer, we had 20 minutes just discuss about the understanding of self. This concept of self is straight up from the book of Genesis. Now, do you know that only human beings have this thing, what we call self-awareness? When you look in the mirror, you can start looking at yourself. You can start, you know, doing a bit of makeup, doing a bit of hair. So sometimes, even deeper, you start looking in the mirror, you start asking, who is this person? Who am I? What is my purpose of life? And where am I going? How should I live my life? What kind of values should I have? There is no one animal. Have you seen a cat doing that? Have you seen a dog doing that? Having a bit of reflection time? What is my purpose on earth? Only one that is created and having the imprint of God in our lives can ask that question. So through creation, we know that there is a God. And then from there, we learn that from the law of Moses, the Bible described the law as holy, righteous, and good. And that describes the very character of God, meaning to say that God is holy, He's righteous, and He's good. That God is always faithful to the promises that's given to His people. And that God will never, never go against His word. Can I get an amen for that? And because of who God is, and when we see the righteousness of God, that He never fails, that He will never turn back to His word, we can put our trust and our faith in Him. And we see the revealing of God's righteousness through the law. When we think about the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. What does it say? It talks about the righteousness of God, the moral living. The reason why we are moral beings is because God Himself is a moral being. When we say we are created in the likeness, in the image of God, a lot of the things that we as human beings stands for, justice, righteous, what's happening in Israel and Hamas, many people have different opinions. But at the core of our being, whether it's Israel or Hamas, when we see the suffering of children or in our hearts, we ache, don't we? We are so blessed that we can have a wonderful full time of baby dedication here. I just imagine the people who are suffering there. You see, us as human beings, we have this sense of what is right and what is wrong. And that is imprint in us. First through the creation, and then through the law. When Paul penned this letter to both the Jewish and the Christian, both to the Jewish and the Gentile Christian, Paul is also addressing the issue for the Jewish Christian. Because at the back of their mind, they are thinking that if I were to observe the law of Moses enough, I then call righteous. Paul say, absolutely not. It's not because of what you do, but because of your faith it was then credited to you as righteousness. And the third way that we know the righteousness of God is through the gospel, through the sending of Christ, His only Son. And that through Christ, Jesus as the Messiah to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And the vision that God has, that He has a family made up by all different cultures, all different people. Not just for the Jewish Christians, but through Christ, the Jewish and the Gentile Messiah, and that in Him and through His life, we see the righteousness of God. We see Christ spending time with people who people normally despise. He will spend time with the tax collectors and the sinners. That Jesus will spend time in today's world with people that we probably never spend time with. But here we see the righteousness of God. That is the inclusivity nature of Christ. And from there, when we see the perfect, holy God, it's also the same time we realize our own unrighteousness. Through the law, the Bible says in the book of Romans, it's like a mirror. It will tell you how far we are away from the Word of God. How far we have fallen from the standards of God. And yet, what can we do? What can we do? The truth is we all have a same problem. It's called the universal problem. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. I read to you in Romans 1. It says that, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And because of our fallenness, we can't help. Because of our human condition, we can't help. The human condition that the Bible describes is called sin. Now, a lot of times when we mention the word sin, we think of moral failure. We're thinking of breaking rules. No. The very idea of sin in the Bible is this. When we are created in the image of God, we are meant to live in the presence of God. Can I get an amen for that? And then when we isolate and alienate ourselves from the presence of God, that is sin. And when sin enters into the world, jealousy enters the world. Envy enters the world. Corruption enters the world. Sinful desires enter the world. And the Bible then describes us as this universal human condition that you and I both share. And we have this problem. And that God is saying to us, what are we going to do about this? And humanity has been crying since, how are we going to deal with the condition of my heart? As we read through the book of Romans, we then say the righteousness of God is then fulfilled by Christ. Is then fulfilled by Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says that God, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Here we see the question is, there is this human condition, a universal problem that we have. The answer then is that God, in Romans 8, He says that God sent His own Son in the likeness. Pay careful attention, is in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then here we have Christ died for us. And that Christ lived a blameless life. And through His blameless and sinless life, and Christ died for us, and God says that because of what Christ has done for us, it can then count to you as righteousness. Here we see Christ fulfilling the righteousness of God. the law of God. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I want to spend a bit of time to talk about this. I want to build this bridge. How is it that from Adam, when he sinned and the whole humanity is fallen, then to Christ, him fulfilling the law, has anything to do with us? Paul, in the same way, is addressing the same issue to the church. Paul is explaining first to the Gentiles, saying that because of what Christ has done for you, you can now live a new life. The humanity that was once lost through Christ, it can be restored in your life. And to the Jewish Christian, he's saying, you know what? That you are God's chosen people, and that Christ is the promised Messiah. He is the one that will usher in the kingdom of God for you. And that through this, and when Christ lives that sinless, blameless life, Christ has then fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. The righteous requirement of the law. And that in Christ, the untenable standard becomes the gifted status. What a beautiful promise that God has given us. And that because of what Christ has done. And in the book of Romans, Paul is painstakingly trying to explain to the people that yes, it seems that humanity is hopeless. Yes, it seems that humanity has no help. But God, in his own initiative, sent his own son in sinful flesh on behalf of us, in replacement of us, to die on the cross. Why is cross the righteousness of God? Cross is the righteousness of God because that's where truth and grace meet together. What is truth? The truth is, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Every sinful act is to be punished. And then on the cross, Christ was punished. And that is where grace of Christ is then ushered into us. And my friend, that is great news. That is great news. And it's because of that, we can call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question then is, how can we receive this gifted status of righteousness? How can we receive this? The righteousness of Christ imputed to believers. Now, I know this word imputed is not an English word that we use normally. I thought very long whether I should replace it with some easier word, but I thought for us as a church, I do want to train you and to equip you with good biblical knowledge. Hence, I decided to use this word imputed. This word imputed simply, actually, very simply comes from this verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Shall we read it together at the count of three? One, two, three. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's counted. The word counted means imputed. So this is where it's very important. I will explain something to you. When we believe in Christ, something happened. When we put our trust and faith in him. When we put our trust and faith in Christ, when we put our trust and faith in Christ, we are imputing our sin to Christ. And in exchange, because of our faith, Christ would impute his righteousness to us. Therefore, those who are in Christ are no longer under condemnation. Now that we are in Christ and that God has credited us his righteousness, meaning to say, before God, we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous before God. What a beautiful thing to come before the Lord and say, Lord, not because of what I've done, but because of what you have done on the cross, I am declared righteous. I am declared holy. And that is the meaning of imputation, that God will credit you, that God will count you as righteousness. We learn in Genesis as well, when Abraham believed in God and obeyed him, it was then credited to him as righteousness. Same idea. My friends, today, do you put your trust and your faith in God? In order for us to receive this gift, we must have faith in God. I hear you ask, what is faith then? Is faith blind faith? Do we just blindly follow? In the understanding of faith, there are three elements when it comes to faith. The first element is what we call knowledge. This is the intellectual component of your faith, meaning to say you understand certain things about the gospel. It always begins with knowledge. Our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is not a faith that is without knowledge. In fact, the Bible tells us from cover to cover, our God is a God of truth. Our God is a God of wisdom. Our God is a God of order. Then through creation, we can see that God is wise, is knowledgeable. And this intellectual component of our faith is to say that we understand what it means that Christ died for us. And second thing is assent. And this is a conviction and assurance that the knowledge one has about the gospel is true. Do you know even the devil knows that the Bible is true? But that itself is not enough. You see, there are three components of faith, right? First is the knowledge. Second is the conviction. That means you believe that it's true. And third is the trust. How do you know for sure that you are saved today? How can you be assured that you are a child of God? And the third part, which is probably the most important part, is this is the personal trust and reliance upon Christ and his work for salvation. Not only you know, but you put your trust in God. You put your trust in God. The Bible then says in Romans chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free from the law of spirit and death. For God has done what the law weakened by his flesh could not do by sending his own son in sinful flesh for sin. He then condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh. For those who set their minds on the flesh is death. But those who set their mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God. It does not subject to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, Roger, Joe, true, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, so I can't remember. What a beautiful promises that God has given us, that you, His precious child, are no longer under sin, no longer under condemnation. And here I want to show to you, I know it looks a bit complicated, but all I want you to focus is on this part. And those who believe in Christ, you know what's going to happen? And those who believe in Christ, that very moment, God will then declare you righteous before Him. No other religion, no other teaching, no other philosophy will tell you this. The teachings of man will ask you to work harder, perform better. Or the other extreme of teaching of man is just live whatever you like. But only the gospel has the power to solve the core problem of human being. When you put your personal trust and your faith in Christ, immediately you're declared righteous before God. When we come before the Lord in worship, we do not come with our sinful man. We do not come with our hands that is corrupted, but instead when we come, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The Bible calls saints. Turn to the one next to you, say, saint. You are a saint. Unbelievable. Saint Randall. Yeah. Not because of what you have done, but what Christ has done. And on that moment when you are justified, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. You are then born again also. Born again. The Bible calls us new creation. Those who are born again are new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. For those of you that put your personal trust in Jesus, you are like no one else. You are God's magnum opus. You are God's masterpiece. Why? Because the Spirit of God now dwells in you, my friend. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and I'll try to come to memorize Romans chapter 8, it then says that for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we call Abba, Father. For the Spirit of Him bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heir. Co-heir with Christ. Provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified in Him. You are a child of God. Made in the image of God. And when we have this profound truth that we are a child of God, we will no longer live like anyone else. Amen? We are no longer measured by anything else. In this world, how do we measure our worth? Some people measure our worth by a moral standard. Some people measure their worth by their net worth in dollar terms. How much money I have in the bank? How many properties do I own? Some people measure their worth by their children's achievements. Lots of Asian parents nodding their head. Do you know what is your worth? For God so loved the world that He gave His. You are worth the very Son of God. And with this knowledge, Apostle Paul then, telling to the Gentile and the Jewish Christian, they are living in disunity and asking the question, how then should they live together? How then should you live when you know this, Samuel? Now that you are declared righteous, now that you are born again, now that you're a child of God, how then should you live? I apologize if some of your names are mentioned here. Should we say, don't worry about following these moral guidelines, you know? Just believe in Jesus, you'll be fine. Lawless Lawrence. If there's Lawrence here, I apologize. Or should you say, remember, you are under grace. Live as you please. God will forgive you. Don't worry. Love covers multitude of sin. God will forgive you, you know. Grace abusing Gary. If there's Gary here, I apologize again. Why study the Bible? Why go to small group? Why read the Word of God? They are not important. It's all about faith. Is that how we should live? Knowing what Christ has done? Perhaps on another extreme. Legalistic Leo. God must be very pleased with me because I follow every single word. The other person sitting next to me, not that good. God, if you were to bless someone, there's none other than moi. All right? You recall that scripture, the story? The Pharisees would enter into the house of God and pray. And far from there, a person who do not even dare to enter to the house of God. The Pharisees would then pray, God, look at me. I'm so good, so awesome. Bless me, God. But the other person stood far away and said, Lord, I'm unworthy, I'm unrighteous. Who do you think the Lord is pleased? Or perhaps there's some people seated here, you constantly feel that you're unworthy. Constantly feel unworthy. You are thinking, you know what? I'm really not sure whether God could love a person as flawed as me. Today I have good news for you. God's love is greater than your flaw. That when sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Whenever we have this sense of unworthiness, all we have to remember is come to the presence of God. Say, Lord, though I'm unworthy, yet you died for me. And God demonstrated His love in such a manner that while we were still sinners, or we still rebel against God, or we still go against His word, that He would die for me. Or perhaps it's someone that you constantly think about how people view you. This is actually a pandemic, a psychological pandemic in our world today. in the social media world. Constantly, we are judged by people. Sometimes we value our worth by the amount of likes we have in our social media. But no. Hence, the gospel of Christ is so powerful. It is relevant to the church in Rome 2,000 years ago. It is still relevant to you today. Because the truth of God never changed. Never changed. And we ask, who then can save us? Who can resolve this issue of human heart? Can medical doctor help you? Could a psychologist help you? Could a philosopher help you? Surely not the politician. You know, yesterday I was reading a news. My heart aches quite a bit. There was this article published in The Age. Talking about surgery for young people who wants to change their gender. Now, in year 2011, I'm just going to tell you the statistic, simple. In year 2011, in Royal Children's Hospital, 8 surgery was done. 10 years later, 2021, you want to take a swing? How many surgery has been done? 100 times. 800 over. Now, I want to share this from a place of compassion, because when I read the article, it was from a person who is going through that process. The article was talking about the amount of confusion, the amount of self-hate that the person is going through. A majority of the people who are going through that, they are actually adolescent girls. And when I read that article, I'm thinking, Lord, would you send your people, send your church, to come to proclaim the love of God and the transformative power of the gospel. You see, it's not just about head knowledge. When we ask a question, how then should we live? It should transform us from the inside out. It should transform us from the inside out. The Bible then says, for those who walk according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit, set their mind on the Spirit. And for those who are called, for those who are chosen, those who are elected, the Bible then says, live as one who loves God. Live as one who loves others. Be transformed by the truth. Love in harmony and in unity. So in closing, I read to you in Romans chapter 12. How then shall we live? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's so easy to say not to be conformed to this world. The truth is, we are living in this world and there's this tidal wave. But for those who anchor themselves in the truth of God, the unshakable truth of God, the truth that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the world may change, but those who live according to the truth of God will to experience the blessings, the favor, and the guidance of God. And you may ask this question, does it mean that we are not going to suffer? And I read to you, once again, referring back to Romans 8. Apostle Paul would then say, I compare my present sufferings. Meaning to say, whatever I'm going through right now, the shipwreck, the prison, the jailing, the stoning, people spitting on me, not listening to me. As I try to live out my faith, Apostle Paul says, I compare my present sufferings. He says, it's not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed, that is to be revealed to us. You know what's that glory Paul was talking about? Sometimes we think of the glory is the future glory, the future hope. Yes, that is true. But I tell you something that is very sweet. And it's something that I've experienced myself. This glory Apostle Paul was talking about is the very presence of God in our lives. And for those who take the word of God seriously, who pursue the presence of God, no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, no matter how low you go, you abide by the presence of the living God. Amen. And that, my dear friends, is the glorious truth from the book of Romans. And because of that, the Bible then asks us to live in harmony with one another, in unity with one another, and to honor one another just as Christ has died for us. I'm going to get you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we reflect upon the book of Romans, a beautiful tapestry of our core beliefs, theological foundation of Christian faith. I wonder what is God speaking to you today.